All right, let's take our Bibles, open to the book of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Also do want to remind you on the 19th, so two Sundays, we will be having a baptism Sunday. And so if there are those that are still needing to be baptized, you can get registered for that on the website there. I know we already have a couple registered for that, so just want to make sure you remember that. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be finishing chapter 7 this evening, so from verses 21 down to verse number 29 this evening, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." So tonight we're coming to the end of our kind of our study on what many times people refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, which began in chapter 5, goes through chapter 6, and then concluding here in chapter 7. And especially if you haven't had a chance to listen to the messages on chapter 7, I would encourage you to go back and listen to them so that it really kind of helps you to understand where we're going to be at tonight and why we're looking at this this evening. And again, I want to draw your attention to verse number 24. Notice kind of how he begins this verse. "Therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," right? So tonight, as we kind of conclude this, again, Matthew, he's concluding here the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has spent three chapters describing really what the life in his kingdom is going to look at or look like. Remember, this is about the king and kingdom. Matthew is trying to portray Jesus as the king. He's trying to show the Jews that he is the king. And then Jesus explains here about his kingdom. Again, remember that there are two kingdoms that the Bible speaks about. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom that Jesus is referring to here, he's talking about, is the physical kingdom that he's going to be setting up on the earth, the kingdom of heaven. And so he goes through and he explains this is what his kingdom is going to look like. And he said, well, if this is about the kingdom that Jesus is going to establish, what does that have to do with us today? Well, again, if you've missed any, I would encourage you to go back because it really still has a lot to do with us today. There's still the applications that we can learn from them, as we'll see even tonight as well. But as he reaches the conclusion here in chapter 7, he's going to again, he's been dealing with twos, right? He's kind of been dealing with twos. There are two ways. There are two roads. There are two prophets. True prophets, false prophets. There are two trees, right? So he's been dealing with twos, and he's going to continue that here tonight when we see here in verses 21 through 23 about two professions, and then in verses 24 through 27 about two builders, okay? And again, each warning here that Jesus is presenting, each warning is really forcing the listener, whether it was in Jesus's day or even in our day today, to ask this question: which one am I? Because there's only two. There are two ways. Okay, which road am I on? There are two gates. Which gate am I going through? Which one am I? And as we're going to see tonight, there are two professions. Which profession am I? There are two builders. Which builder am I? And again, the reason why Jesus is bringing two is because what he's showing is there's the right way and there's the wrong way. That's what he's showing. Now, the wrong way really is, we could say, a lot of ways, a lot of man's ways, a lot of religious ways, a lot of different things. But he's bringing them all basically into one and saying there's the right way and there's the wrong way. There's God's way and there's man's way. And you're going to make a decision. You have to decide which one you are. And so notice that the people, as we see here in these comparisons, again, they do appear very similar outwardly, but what we're going to find is that eternity reveals the difference. It's the heart, right? Because the final issue is not what people say, it's not what people claim. Really, it's not even what people do, but whether they truly know Christ and obey him, okay? So as we look through here tonight, notice the first thing we find here, because there is a difference between hearing and doing. Again, this is what he says in verse number 20, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, right? And what did we find in verse number 20, in verse number 26? He says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. So he's giving a comparison here. There's a difference between hearing and doing. So notice what he says in verses 21 through 23. First of all, we find there is a profession without obedience is empty. A profession without obedience is empty, right? Notice what he says. Not everyone that saith unto me. So this is, they're talking to Jesus. Jesus is speaking here, right? He says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, right? So again, he's saying not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But watch what he says. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. But many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. But notice verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone. So Jesus begins with, really we could say, a very sobering thought here. Because these people that he's saying, they're not atheists. These aren't what we would think of people that don't even believe in God. No, no. He says, they're saying, Lord, Lord. They are claiming him. But yet he says, I never knew you. So they're not atheists. They're not pagans. They're not members of some other religion. They're calling Jesus Lord. But here's the thing we have to notice, we have to understand. Words, just mere words, do not save. Just mere words do not save. Notice, again, they are saying, Lord, Lord. And look, if you look at this verse, again, because thinking about what's happening here, right? Jesus is coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And again, the Sermon on the Mount, I believe, is dealing as they're getting ready to go into the kingdom, because this is what he says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So this is taking place at the end of the tribulation period going into the kingdom of heaven, okay? And he's saying, and I think you can see here, there is emotion. They're saying, Lord, look at what we've done. There is sincerity. They are calling him Lord. They're doing these things in his name. There is enthusiasm. They're very zealous about what they're doing. But here's the thing that we have to understand. Sincerity does not equal salvation. Sincerity does not equal salvation. There is a lot of people today who are very religious. They're very zealous about their religion. But being zealous and excited and sincere and enthusiastic about religion does not bring salvation. Somehow we've got this idea, well, you know, if they're sincere and if they're excited, you know, then they must be of God. Do you remember the passage in the Bible where Elijah and the false prophets were getting ready to do the altar sacrifice, right? And Elijah told the prophets of Baal, you guys go ahead first. You think they were excited? the prophets of Baal were very excited. There was some enthusiasm that was going on, right? They're jumping around the altar. They're calling on Baal. Oh, Baal, hear us, send fire down. I mean, they're sincere. They're zealous. You're not sincere and zealous if you're cutting yourself. I mean, they were cutting themselves, showing how sincere and how zealous they were. They're jumping up on the altar. That's not a smart thing to do if you're expecting fire to fall, by the way. But they're jumping up on the altar. I would say they were sincere, they were zealous, they were enthusiastic, but they didn't know God. They were worshiping a false god, Baal. But here's what's interesting. These people are not worshiping Baal. These people are saying, Lord, Lord. You see, mere words do not save. And this is why even we tell our Sunday school teachers and anyone that works with children's ministry, just getting someone to say a prayer does not save them. You can get a child to say a prayer. You can get a young person. You can get a teenager to say a prayer. You can get an adult to say a prayer. That prayer does not save them. It's not just a prayer. It's not just mere words. I remember one time when I was a teenager and we were out in California. And we were at this church, and I went out with the preacher's son, and we were out knocking on doors, inviting people to church. And I remember the very first door we went to, knock on the door, and this guy comes to the door, and the preacher's son says, "Hey, my name is Andrew. We're from so and so, and we're just out inviting people to church. And by the way, you don't want to go to hell, do you?" And the guy's like, "Well, no." He's like, "You want to go to heaven, don't you?" "Yeah." "Well, pray this prayer after me." And he bows his head and he starts praying. And the guy bows his head and the guy starts praying. "All right, yeah, you're saved now. You're going to go to heaven now." Can I tell you something? I don't think that man was saved. He had no idea what he was doing. You see, it's not just a prayer that saves someone. And can I say we have to be careful about, can I say, putting an emphasis on the sinner's prayer, right? God says he looks at the heart. Yeah, with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. We understand that. But God looks at the heart. And I'll be honest with you. I've seen some people pray that I thought, you know what? I don't know that they really got it. It just didn't seem like they got it, you know? Their prayer didn't seem like a prayer that I would think somebody should pray. But boy, you look at their life now and they got it. It wasn't about the words coming out of it, it was about the heart. And I've seen some people weep and cry, "Oh, dear God, I'm such a sinner." I'm like, "Ooh, these people really got it." Never show up to church again. Never want to read their Bible. Never want to talk about God. You know what that tells me? They probably didn't get it. You see, it's not just about words. And this is what Jesus is saying. Here's the sad part about this. He says, many will say to me in that day. Many are doing this. Okay? So again, and can I say this? Jesus is not, he's not condemning profession. He is condemning empty profession. It's empty. There's nothing there. Again, Romans 10 teaches us that confession matters, but only when it flows from genuine faith. That's when it matters. When it comes from true faith in Christ, because many people know Christian vocabulary and have no idea who Christ is. They know Christian words. They know the vocabulary. Look, for 20 years, I knew the vocabulary. For 20 years, I went to church and I knew all the things. I knew the Bible stories. I knew the save, loss, repent. I knew all these different things. Can I tell you something? It didn't mean anything to me. Not until I recognized that I needed a Savior and that I needed Jesus Christ to save me. Religion didn't do anything for me. Religion didn't save me. And by the way, I told people I was a Christian. I would have been one of these and saying, "Lord, Lord." See, it's not just about the words. Notice another thing we find here. Not only do words not save, but just religious activity does not save. Religious activity does not save. Notice they kind of, if you could say, they kind of give a resume here. Look at what they said. have we not prophesied in thy name? Well, whose name? Jesus's name. They said, haven't we prophesied in thy name? Haven't we cast out devils in thy name? Haven't we done many wonderful works in thy name? They're saying, look at our resume. We prophesied, we cast out devils, we did all these wonderful things, and we did it all in the name of Jesus. So surely that must make them saved. They're calling him Lord, they're doing works in his name, so surely that must mean that they're saved. I mean, this is a pretty impressive resume they got here. And yet Jesus never disputes their accomplishments, but what does he say? I never knew you. I never knew you. Now again, notice Jesus didn't say, I knew you once and because you did something bad, now I don't know you now. No, he said, I never knew you. What's the word never mean? Never. There was never a time when Jesus said, I know you. There was never a time when they had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is a strong passage supporting eternal security, by the way. Very strong. Because the issue is not losing salvation. The issue is never having possessed salvation. They never had salvation. And look, can I say, I'm afraid that in a lot of churches today, there are a lot of professing people that do not know Jesus Christ. Churches are full of professing people. They profess, oh, Lord, Lord, yes, I'm a Christian. Oh, yes, I will do the religious activities. I will come to church and I'll go to Bible study and I'll go on outreach and I'll do all these things. And yet they have never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Never put their faith in Christ. And Jesus says, I never knew you. You say, Pastor, that's not possible. It's not possible for somebody to come to church year after year after year and be involved in all of those different things and not be saved. Okay, I guess you're calling me a liar. Because I was one of those. That was me. I was not saved. And I did all of those things. Can I tell you something? I even led people to Jesus Christ. And I wasn't saved. I preached. Remember the first time I preached? That was a mess, wasn't it? Don't answer that. Long story. Anyway, I preached messages. I went out soul winning. I was in Sunday school. I did all the things. I was a missionary kid. I went out, helped starting churches. And I did all those things. And if I would have died, I would have went straight to hell. Because it's not about just words. It's not about religious activity. There has to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so many churches are filled with people that they're very religious. They do all the things that they think they're supposed to do, the religious activity. I go to church. I go to Bible study. I go to outreach. Hey, I'll give out tracts. I'll tithe. I'll give to missions. I'll do all these different things. And they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is why he says many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done these things? Have we not prophesied? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, I never knew you. Relationship matters more than what we do. The relationship matters more than reputation. Christianity is not just about working for Christ. It is about knowing Christ, knowing Jesus Christ. John 17:3, Jesus says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee. That's what life is about. And many people go to church and they do not know Christ, and they know doctrine and they do not know Christ. They do ministry and they do not know Christ. They're members of a church and they do not know Christ. Look, can I tell you? I have no idea tonight if you are saved or not. I have no clue. Now, I would say most of you are members of the church, right? But I have no idea whether you're really saved or not. Now, you told me a testimony. Before you joined the church, you shared a testimony with me of how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't know if it's true or not. I don't know if you just made it up. I don't know if you're just saying it because you know the right words to say. I knew the right words to say. I had everybody convinced I was a Christian. I remember when I woke up my dorm supervisor and told him I needed to be saved, he literally laughed at me. He thought I was joking. Because I said all the right things. Now, please, look, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation tonight. That's not what I'm trying to get you to do. I'm just trying to help you understand. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And if you're basing your salvation because you got baptized, or if you're basing your salvation because you're a member of a church, or if you're basing your salvation because you do some religious thing or you know some religious words, that is not salvation. Can I say, again, to a church full of people that I would say, hey, I think you're saved, if you know in your heart that you have never accepted Jesus Christ, do not wait another day. You say, but I've lied for so many years. I just don't know what people will think of me. They will be glad that you finally got it settled. Not one person will laugh at you. Not one person will think less of you, because all of those things that the devil's telling you, all those lies that you're listening to right now are the same lies that I listened to when I was 20 years of age. Hey, you're a preacher's kid. What are the people gonna think if you tell people you weren't even saved? You're a junior in Bible college. What are people gonna think? You know, what do you, hey, don't worry about that. You just make sure that you know that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Stop faking it. Get it settled. Because there's a point in time when we will stand before Jesus Christ. And wouldn't it be so sad to say, I went to church in your name. I gave tithes in your name. I read my Bible in your name. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Make sure that you know that you're saved. Make sure that you know that you know Christ as your Savior. Notice the second thing we find here. Not only do we see that a profession without obedience is empty, but notice obedience reveals genuine faith. Now, again, don't get me wrong here. You say, well, it sounds like you just said we don't have to do all of the things that God wants us to do. No, that's not what I said. We don't do those things for salvation. And that's sometimes where we get it confused. Well, look how good I am. Look at all that I'm doing. So I must be saved. No. You can do those things without being saved. But can I say this? If you're saved, you can't be saved without doing those things. You understand what I'm saying? This is what he says, right? So watch, obedience reveals genuine faith. He that doeth the will of my Father. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So again, Jesus is not teaching salvation by works. Scripture clearly teaches salvation is by grace through faith. But what Jesus is teaching is that genuine faith always produces obedience. True, genuine faith in Jesus Christ always produces obedience. Faith alone saves, no doubt about it. But saving faith is never alone. Faith alone saves. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. But saving faith will never be alone. This is why James says faith without works is dead. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, again, remember when what we looked at back earlier in chapter 7? What are we supposed to do? Examine the fruit, right? Isn't that what he says? Examine the fruit. Somebody says, well, I'm saved. When's the last time you went to church? Well, I don't really think church is important. I'm saved. When's the last time you read your Bible? I don't think the Bible's important to read. I'm saved. How's your walk with God? I don't really need that. Got a problem. Because he says faith, true saving faith, is going to be accompanied by obedience. That's what he says. Look again, look in verse. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Saving faith is going to produce those works. Now again, it's not producing the works for salvation. No. We are saved by faith alone, but now that we are saved by faith, those works are going to be seen in our life as we are obedient to Christ. Because here's the thing, there are three characteristics of true believers. Here's what they are. Number one, they hear Christ. How many times he says, hear, he that heareth, he that heareth, he that heareth, he that heareth. So we hear Christ. The word becomes authoritative to us. We're not asking, what do I want? Now we're listening to what Jesus says, and we're saying, Lord, what do you want? What do you say? So I'm listening to the word of God, then I'm going to submit to Christ, right? So I'm hearing Christ, now I'm going to submit to Christ, because again, Jesus is not just simply my Savior, he is my Lord. Yes, he saves me from my sin, but he is my Lord. What does the word Lord mean? It means master. He's my master. That means not, yes, he has saved me, but he has saved me for a purpose, to do what he wants me to do, to follow him in my life, not to do what I want. If I'm just doing what I want, I'm not doing the will of the Father. The will of the Father is for me to hear Christ and then submit to him. And here's the thing, many want forgiveness without surrender. Well, I want my sins forgiven so that I can live however I want to live. That's not salvation. It's not what salvation is. That's why you look at when the Pharisees came to John the Baptist, he said, no, sorry, not happening with you guys, because there's no repentance. There's no repentance there. If there's true repentance, there's true salvation, there's going to be the works. The evidence is going to be here. We're going to submit to Christ. So we hear Christ, we submit to Christ, and we persevere. We keep following Christ. We keep being obedient to Christ. Again, we're not perfect. That's obvious. None of us can be perfect. But we consistently follow Christ. We consistently do what he says. Yes, sometimes we stumble, but yet what do? We get back up. Proverbs says, the just man falleth seven times and riseth again. Are we gonna fail? Yes. Are we gonna mess up? No doubt about it. No doubt. What? Look, we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. If you think, well, when I get saved, I'm gonna be absolutely perfect now. That's not what salvation is. We're still gonna mess up. We're still gonna fall. But we get back up and we say, Lord, I'm sorry, I blew it, I messed up, and Lord, I'm gonna listen to you. You said that's wrong. You said that's sin. Lord, forgive me for that. Now I'm gonna submit to you. I'm gonna follow you. I'm gonna listen to what you say, and I'm gonna keep moving forward. That's what Christianity is. It's following Christ. It's now he becomes our life. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. So our obedience reveals genuine faith. But again, notice, again, the works can be deceptive. Just because you have the works doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you have the works doesn't mean you're saved. I had the works, but I wasn't saved. But when you get saved, the works are going to naturally come. They're going to naturally come. Why? Because you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God gives you a new nature. He gives you the Holy Spirit of God. And that Spirit is going to help you to become more like Jesus Christ. Now, do we have to yield to him? Yes. Is there a battle that takes place every day between the flesh and the spirit? Yes. That's why we're not perfect. But as a Christian now, there's gonna be that desire, I'm gonna follow him. I'm gonna be obedient to him. I'm gonna listen to him. And notice what he says in verse number 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and then what? Do with them, right? James tells us that we're not just to be hearers of the word, but we are to be doers of the word, right? We don't just listen and say, oh, that's nice, but we are to be doers of the word. We are to obey, right? And so watch what we find here, verse number 24. Every life is building on one of two foundations. Jesus gives now this illustration that everyone could understand. There are two builders. There are two houses. There are two foundations. There's one storm, one survives, and one collapses. Look in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. So here's the first builder. Here's the first foundation. Notice secondly, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So here he says, every life building on two foundations. Both builders heard the same message. Both builders heard the same message. Notice carefully, both the foolish man and the wise man heard. Did you notice that? They both heard. Verse 26, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Verse number 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. So they both heard. They both heard what Jesus said. They both heard the same message. The difference is not information. The difference was application. One said, I don't need to listen. One said, I better listen. One said, I don't need to obey. One said, I better obey. You see, they heard the same message. And that's what's so interesting, right? So many times, we can come on Sundays and Wednesdays and I'll preach a message. And it really is amazing to me how people hear it so differently. It really is, you know. We'll preach a message and afterwards I'll be in the lobby and somebody go, boy, Pastor, God really spoke to my heart. And they'll tell me something and it's like, I don't think I said anything about that in the message. But somehow they got it in the message. Obviously the Holy Spirit was speaking to their heart, right? And then somebody come up and say, boy, God really spoke to my heart about this and this. And it's something that I preach. I was like, they were listening to the same message, but one person got this and one person got this. But then there's others that listen to the same message and don't get anything. Nothing. Though they're hearing it. They're hearing it. I don't need that. I don't need to apply that. I don't need to follow God's word in that. You see, America has more Bible knowledge than almost any nation in history. What has that done to our nation? You see, Bible knowledge alone changes nothing. Our country is going downhill. More Bible knowledge than any country in the world. More Bibles, more churches. But knowledge doesn't change anything. We're hearing. We're not doing. We're not being obedient to the Lord. You see, one obeyed while the other just merely listened. The wise man, he says, heareth and doeth. The foolish man, heareth and doeth them not. The difference is one word. It is obedience. Am I going to be obedient to what Christ says? Am I going to be obedient to what God wants me to do? Because listening without obeying, the more I listen and the more I don't obey, you know what that begins to do? It begins to harden my heart. The more I listen and the less I obey, the more I listen, I say, I don't need that. The more I listen, that's not for me. The harder my heart begins to get. Until finally, I'm hearing words, but I'm not listening to anything. There's nothing happening in my life because my heart has gotten so hard that now God can't even speak anymore. See, every sermon that we hear either leads us closer to God or harder towards God by our response to it. Every message that we hear from the Word of God is going to either help us to become closer to God because we're going to be obedient to what God says, or it's making us harder towards God because we're rejecting Him. We're saying, I don't need that. I don't need to listen. That's not for me. That's for somebody else. That's for that person over there. That's for that person. That's for this person. That's for my husband. That's for my wife. That's for my kids. Not for me. I'm good. I got it all together. You see, our heart becomes harder to the things of God. Bible knowledge without obedience just produces spiritual deception. We've deceived ourselves in thinking somehow we're spiritual. And we're not. Because notice the fourth thing here. The storms reveal the foundation that we're built on. Look in verse number 25 again. He says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Look in verse number 27. The rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. Jesus describes the identical storm, the rain, the flood, the winds. Both houses faced the same storm. Being a Christian does not exempt us from difficulties. Being a Christian doesn't exempt us from the storms of life. Being a Christian doesn't exempt us from heartache. There are financial hardships and there are illnesses. There is loss. This morning, we're at a viewing of a family, six-year-old boy died of cancer. I tell you, that's hard to go through. I can't even imagine what that family must be going through. Can't even imagine. But I'm thankful that they know where their son is. I'm thankful they know he's in heaven. I'm thankful they know that one day they're going to see him again. They have that hope. Why? Because they know Christ. They know Jesus Christ is their Savior. But that doesn't exempt us from the storms of life, persecution, disappointment. Every house goes through storms. Both of these houses went through storms. And ultimately, every person will one day stand before God. The question will not be, what did you claim, or what church did you attend, or what spiritual gifts do you think you possess? No, the question is, what foundation are you standing on? What is the foundation that your life is built upon? Because the foundation determines the outcome. The wise man's house stood. It did not fall. Not because it was prettier, not because it was larger, not because the builder was stronger. It stood because of the foundation. The foundation that it was built on. Christ alone is the only secure foundation that you and I as Christians can build upon. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the foundation that we are to build upon. The foolish man went through the storms. Foolish man ended up with a house that fell apart. It fell. Again, not because it was weaker, not because it wasn't as nice. It fell because of the foundation that it was built upon. It was built upon sand. There was no stability, and it crumbled. You see, the foundation determines the outcome of what happens through those storms. Will it fall or will it stand? Again, you go back, you have two ways. You have the broad way, the narrow way. You have the wide gate, the straight gate. You have two trees. One produces good fruit, one produces bad fruit. You have two houses. One is being built on a rock, one's being built on the sand. You have two professions. One is true, one is false. The question is, which one are you? We are one of them. There's no option C. It's either A or B. One of two. Which one are you? And here's what's really interesting. Matthew closes with the people's reaction here. He just concluded. He says, listen, don't just hear what I'm saying. And again, he's talking about all the way back to the beginning of chapter 5. Okay? We don't have time to go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 5 and go through all this. But he's saying, look, all these things that I've taught you, don't just hear them. You need to apply them. You need to do them. Don't just trust in religion. No, put your trust in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that leads to life. And Matthew closes. Look at the people's reaction here. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They are astonished at his doctrine. Why? For he taught them as one having authority, and notice, not as the scribes. You see, the scribes simply quoted the rabbis. They would quote what one man said, or they would quote maybe something that they would read, and then they would give their own interpretation of it. But Jesus quotes himself. Jesus shows that he is God. And throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeatedly says, you have heard, but then what does he say? But I say. This is what you've heard. This is what they're telling you. But what does he say? Let me show you my authority. This is what I say. But I say unto you. He's showing his authority. No prophet ever spoke the way that Jesus spoke. No rabbi ever spoke that way. Jesus spoke with divine authority. And it shocked them. They were amazed at his doctrine, amazed at his teaching. Why? Because of his authority, his word demanded a response. His word, his teaching demanded a response. Which one are you? Are you just this person that's gonna follow this religious ritual? Are you just gonna be a follow this Judaism and just do the rituals and do the sacrifices and do all these different things? Or are you gonna be the one that puts your faith in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ alone? Are you gonna be the one that may at the end of time say, Lord, Lord, look at all these things that we did in your name? And Jesus said, I never knew you. Never knew you. In fact, what does he say? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because not only were they not even believers, but guess what? They were also leading other people not to be believers. Oh, you don't, just get baptized. Just be a good church member. Just give a little. Just do these things. What are they doing? They're leading other people not to believe in Jesus Christ as well. And he says, you're working iniquity. You're sending other people to hell just like the way you're going. This is why he says to the Pharisees, you're the blind leading the blind. You're a blind person trying to tell another blind person how to get to Walmart. It's not gonna work. And so when we look at the lesson that Jesus is teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount, he concludes and he challenges every area of life. If you go back through chapter 5, 6, and 7, he speaks of every area of life. He talks about the Beatitudes, how the character of a person ought to be. He talks about the believer's influence in being salt and light. He talks about true righteousness and worship. He talks about the purity of the heart. He talks about marriage. He talks about being truthful and loving your enemies and prayer and giving and fasting and putting your treasures in heaven. He talks about worry and anxiety. He talks about judging and discernment, false prophets and genuine conversion and false conversion, obedient faith. And now he says this, I've gone through all these things. I've taught you all these things. Now, what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? Friend, the reason why God gives us his word is not just so that we can read it and be like, oh, that was really nice. He gives us his word so that God can speak to us. And now he says, all right, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about what you read? What are you going to do about loving your enemies? What are you going to do about being anxious? What are you going to do about these being discerning? And being able to be discerning, that means I got to know the word of God. And that means to know the word of God, I got to get in the word of God. And that means to get in the word of God, I got to study the word of God. What are we going to do about it? Are we just going to be hearers of the word? Or are we going to be doers of the word? And this is what Jesus is saying. Every message that we hear should move us beyond just information. We ought to be asking, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through your word? When I read the Bible, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? When I hear a message being preached, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Look, so many times what happens? We sit down, the message starts, and we just zone out. Look, I know sometimes it can be a long day with work and things like that and Sundays and things. I know it can be, but why aren't we getting more from God? It's not because of God. I can tell you that. Maybe it's because we're not wanting to get more from God. We're not asking God, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? Lord, through this message, what are you trying to teach me? Through the word of God, as I'm reading it, what are you trying to teach me? What do I need to change? Lord, you show me what you want me to change and I'll change it. Ooh, that's tough. Are we really willing to say that? Lord, you show me what you want to change and I'll change it? Is it no wonder we have a lot of profession? Very little possession? God to change us? We're happy the way we are. We're content the way we are. Let me just be saved and just keep living my life the way I want to live it. God, don't change anything. You just leave me alone. That's not what God's going to do. God is trying to change us. He wants us to become more like Jesus Christ. Lord, what steps should I take to be obedient to what you're leading me to do? Lord, how can I apply this? How can I apply these truths to my life? What's interesting is when you think about foundations, we know foundations are hidden. No one admires a foundation. You look at a building and nobody sees the foundation, it's hidden. It's all usually under the ground. Yet foundations determine survival. Foundations determine whether the building stands or whether it falls. What's your foundation? Are you reading the Word of God and asking God to speak to you? Are you praying and having that close relationship with the Lord? Are you in fellowship with God? Are you being obedient to Him? Are you depending upon Christ? Or is it all just an outward show? Jesus ends the greatest sermon ever preached with a call to decision. He doesn't ask his listeners just to admire and pat him on the back and say, wow, that was a great message. He calls them to obey. Will you obey? Will we be obedient? Because he says there are two kinds of hearers, those who hear and obey and those who hear and ignore. What will we do with what God tells us? What will we do when we say, Lord, I want you to speak to me? And when he speaks to me, are we going to obey? Are we going to do it? Or are we just going to push it off and say, well, you know, I'll do that some other time. You know, I'm not quite ready to do that now, Lord. Why not? Why aren't we willing to be obedient to him? The closing words of this second building are very striking. He says, and the wind and the rain and the floods beat upon the house and it fell. And notice what it says, and great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. The greatest tragedy is not building the wrong kind of house. It's discovering that the wrong foundation was built on when it's too late. There's no more opportunity to build again. Time has come and gone. Friend, we only have a short amount of time on this earth. None of us know how long that is. Are we building on the right foundation? Are we being obedient to what God has for us? Or are we just playing games? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Many. Not the unbelievers, not the worldly, not the atheists, not the pagans, those that are professing, Lord, Lord. Many. And he says, I never knew you. Wrong foundation. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight, Lord, not just to be hearers of your word, but Lord, to be doers. Lord, I don't know any person's heart tonight. Lord, I don't know who is saved and who is lost. Only you do. But Lord, I do pray that if there is anyone tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they're uncertain in any way, that they would get that settled tonight. In fact, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about, not one person looking about tonight. But I wonder if there would be somebody who would say, Pastor, I'm uncertain. I've been playing games. I've said all the right words and I do some of the right actions, but I'm I'm not certain whether I really am saved or not. And I'm tired of playing games. Friend, please do not think that I will think bad of you. Do not think anyone in this room will think bad of you. But if that's you tonight, I want to encourage you to please get that settled. And if there's anyone tonight, you say, Pastor, I'm uncertain. I do not know if I'm really saved or not. I'm going to be very honest. I do not know that. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Again, nobody's going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. But I want to pray for you because this is serious. It's not just about the things that we do. It's about really knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. Anyone tonight say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I'm not sure. I'm uncertain. All right, then Christian, if we're saying we're saved, then the question is, are we doing what he wants us to do? Don't just be a hearer of the word. Be a doer of the word. Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Lord, what do you want me to change? Lord, how can I follow you, be more like Jesus Christ? If there's any doubt in our mind about us being willing to say that, the question ought to be why? Why am I not willing to say, Lord, you changed my life the way you want it to be changed? Lord, you tell me what you want, and I'm willing to do it. Why is there that hesitance to just simply obey what he wants us to do? Lord, I pray you'd help us, Lord, as Christians, that we would not just be hearers of the word, that we would be doers. And Lord, whatever it is in our life that's keeping us from being obedient, Lord, I pray you would truly speak to our heart about it. Lord, help us to be willing to remove that from our life so that we can follow you. We can be doers of your word and build on that foundation that even through the storms of life, the house will still stand. Because if not, if we're just building on sand, it will fall. And it will be a great fall. So Father, help us with this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.